which was had before he goes into Jerusalem for Palm Sunday, which we will celebrate next Sunday. And Luke's account leaves this as the last story. But leading up to this story, Jesus in chapter 18 has been speaking parables. It's in that chapter where he calls a child to him and teaches about becoming like children. He encounters in chapter 18 a rich young ruler. Do you remember that story? And the rich young ruler told Jesus about his faithfulness and his obedience to the law. And Jesus said, "You've done well. I just have one thing to request of you. I want you to sell all you have and give it to the poor." And he left sad. And then just before he comes into Jericho, the story that we'll pick up today, he finds a blind man. His name is Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus can't see him, but he can hear him. And he cries out to Jesus as he passes by. And we know the story. And Jesus heals the blind man, and he ends up following Jesus. I want you to notice something in these accounts. Whenever a name is given, that usually means they end up following Jesus. We'll see that with Zacchaeus today. Usually it'll say a tax collector or a Pharisee. But when a name is used, that's usually an indication that they have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. So how appropriate we see Bartimaeus here. He gets his sight back, and Jesus is trying to tell us something here, isn't he? He's talking about all of us getting our sight back and being able to see things. Now, this is an interesting journey that Jesus is on. In fact, in Luke 9, we find there, I think it's in verse 51, where Jesus, it says, Jesus fixed his eyes on Jerusalem. It was at that moment he knew his end was near. He knew his purpose in coming. And so he fixed his eyes like flint on Jerusalem. Now, if he just would have from that moment walked to Jerusalem, it would have taken weeks. But instead, it takes months. Why? Why would Jesus lengthen the journey? Because he has people to meet. He's a seeking Savior, and all along the way, he encounters people. He spends time with them. He stays in their homes. And I believe all of these stories that have been preserved for us are unique and important as we find our way towards the cross. So as we look at Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10, we're going to look for, help me if you will, find four Savior-seeking truths, four saving truths. Seeking truth. In fact, we're going to say four plus one. Four plus one. Can you put that on the screen, Robert? Four plus one is what you see. So you'll see that in your insert. You can follow along with us. We're going to find four, but there's an extra one at the very end that will blow your socks off. You've read this story so many times, haven't you? I want you to unwrap it for the first time like you've never seen it before, all right? I want to begin. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4, Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the town, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Here's the first Savior-seeking truth I see in this story. Jesus wants to be seen. Jesus wants to be seen. Now, Zacchaeus had a little problem that he was, we know the little song in Sunday school, he was a what? He was a wee little man, wasn't he? That's not politically correct. He was vertically challenged, okay? You say, well, how tall was this guy? Well, according to archaeological digs and the skeleton remains they found from that time, the average height of a man would have been 5'3". Stand up, baby. This is the size of an average man. Now, Connie's thrilled with this story because she always thinks of herself as short. In fact, when we go buy furniture, she has to go sit in a chair and make sure her feet touch the ground. Although I think it's cute when her feet kind of dangle like they do, right? Oh, man. So she was thrilled to know that Zacchaeus was shorter than her, because they called him a wee little man or a man of short stature, right? And so if the average height, he might have been around 4'10" or something like that. So if you can imagine, he really was a short guy. and he couldn't see Jesus. And what intrigues me about this story as I read it, thinking of my own personal application, what God spoke to my heart is, Joe, are you making it easy for people to see Jesus? Are you like the crowd? Are you allowing me to use your life so people, curious people, see, Zacchaeus was curious. There are a lot of curious people around. And the question today is, are we making it possible for them to see Jesus? Are we like the crowd? Zacchaeus couldn't get through, and probably for just cause, they hated him. What's it say? He was a what? He was a tax collector. All right, if you're with the IRS today, I'm sure you're a good person, but Zacchaeus, you have to understand in that day and age, to be a tax collector, you had a contract with the Roman government, and you got that contract by bid. You would bid on the contract. If you got the contract, the Roman government would give you legal permission to go and collect taxes from people. There were toll tax, there were all kinds of taxes. They taxed everything. You thought that was all new today, didn't you? But it's been around a long time, the government wanting their money. But this was the arrangement, is with the tax collector, this is the amount we want, and anything you get over that is yours to keep. So you know what Zacchaeus really was? He was a mob boss. How so? He was the chief tax collector. He had tax collectors under him. I think of them like the mob. They did shakedowns of people. In fact, if you saw Zacchaeus come into your house, you'd tell your kids, turn out the light, shut the door, let's pretend we're not home. You don't want to see Zacchaeus because you know he's going to try to take your money. He was an extortionist, and they hated him for it. He was of Jewish descent, and the Romans were smart enough to use such people instead of Romans, because they thought it would be easier for them to collect the resources. And that's why people hated them so. So not only was he short in stature, but he was hated because he was a dishonest man and he hurt a lot of people. What he doesn't know is he's about to have an encounter with Jesus that will change him forever. But as I look at this story, I have to apply it to myself, and I want so much to be the kind of person where people can see Jesus, because that is what the Savior desires. It is his heart that they might see him for who he really is. Matthew 5:14, this is after the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus says, he says, we are the light of the world. He said, we're like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, this is the NIV. Unless I say otherwise, I'm using the NLT, but when I'm not, I'll let you know. This is one of the examples. This is the New International Version. Paul said this, you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the results of your ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And 1 Peter 3:15, instead you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. My question today is, does my life make it easy for people to see Jesus? Because that's his heart. That's what he wants. I'm reminded of a real life story that years ago, someone we knew felt a little bit like I feel. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I'm around Christians all the time. And I realized preparing for this sermon, do I make it easy for unbelievers to see Jesus? Or am I so occupied in my little Christian world that I don't have those kind of opportunities? And there was a brother we knew who felt that way. And so he decided he was going to let Jesus be known to people. And he prayed. And God led him to a bar. He used to drive by this bar all the time. And he stopped by on a Friday night. That's when it was one of the busiest times. And he went up to the bartender and he said, sir, I would like to be the chaplain of this bar. And the bartender said, I'm calling the cops if you don't get out of here right now. This is crazy. He goes, no, honest. I want to be the chaplain of this bar. He said, I'll set up a little table over here and I'll put a little sign on my table, bar chaplain. I'll buy a Coke every night so you'll make money off of me. And I won't create any disturbance. He said, okay, I'll let you do it, but if anybody complains, I'm throwing you out. He said, okay. In fact, he said, I don't want you to talk to anybody unless they talk to you first. He said, deal. And so he showed up the first Friday night. He set up his table. He put his little sign up there, bar chaplain. Nobody spoke to him. He drank his Coke and he went home. The second Friday, same thing. Third Friday, a gentleman comes up to his table, highly intoxicated, and just kind of slobbers over this guy. He says, hey, what are you doing here? He says, oh, I came here to meet you. Really? Yep. Because I knew I wouldn't meet you any other way unless I came here. And he said, the guy sat down and emptied his life story to this man. He said, after that, his table was always full. People always came and sat down at the chaplain table. People he would never meet any other way. He did this for a whole year and then moved on to something else. But I thought, how unique. How unique. Am I making it easy for people to see Jesus? Or am I like the crowd, that religious crowd, that sometimes crowds people out? Is it possible that the church could become a bushel that hides the light? See, you're not meant to be here all the time. You're meant to go out from this place. And one of our purposes is that people might see Jesus. Here's the second truth. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. And Zacchaeus, he said, quickly come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Here's the second thing. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. In fact, he knows you by name. Have you ever felt like you were lost in the crowd? And you think, Jesus doesn't see me. Little old me out here, all the thousands, millions of people. Does God really see me? Oh, yes. In fact, this story is meant to tell us that Jesus does see us. In fact, he calls Zacchaeus by name. No one introduced him, but somehow he knew him. I want you to just know that today. You serve a seeking Savior. He has come to call you out, and he calls you by name. I want to make a correction here. Isaiah 43, it's not 21, it's Isaiah 43, 1. Just drop the 2, okay? Isaiah 43, 1, here's what it says. This has always been God's heart, by the way. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you, says this, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, and you are mine. You're not just a number with God. He knows everything about you. And I think in this story, even probably Zacchaeus was a little surprised. How does he know my name? In fact, there's a similar story in John 1, verse 40 through 42. Jesus is getting his disciples together. He's calling them. And we know this account where Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and followed Jesus. Then he went to find his brother. Simon, or Andrew, was always bringing people to Jesus. So he went right to his own household. He finds his brother Simon. He told him, we have found the Messiah. Come on, I'm going to introduce you to him. And so Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. And this is what happened. Jesus looked intently at Simon. Wouldn't that be awkward? You ever had somebody look intently at you? Like, what are you staring at? But I bet when Jesus looked at him, I think he looked right through him. You think? I think Simon Peter knew that. Just what Jesus said to him. Your name is Simon. You're the son of John. But you are going to be called Cephas. What's he saying? He said, I'm going to change your name. He said, listen, I know who you are, but I know your past. I know your present. I know your future. And this is what your future is. You're going to be, If he probably couldn't even imagine how God was going to use him. You're going to be rock. That's what he's saying. You're going to be rock. You're going to be foundational in the church. And it's not on the screen, but if you keep reading, Jesus calls Philip. And what does Philip do? Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And he tells Nathanael, hey, I've met Jesus. He's from Nazareth. I believe he's the Messiah. And you remember the famous phrase of what Nathanael says? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip say? I don't know. Come and see. I want you to meet Jesus. So he takes him. Listen to this encounter. As they approach, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. And Nathanael looked at Jesus and said, how do you know me? Jesus said, this is cool. I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Really? So what does Nathanael say? Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Kings. Amen. What did he come to understand? Jesus knows me. Jesus wants to be seen, but he also wants you to know he sees you. He knows you by name. If he knows where Nathanael is under the fig tree, what's he know about you? If he knew what Peter was and what he was going to become, this is very important information, isn't it? As we begin to respond to our encounters with Jesus. Jesus is trying to communicate something about his mission. In verse 6 through 7, we read, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. He has gone to be with the guests of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Here's the next one. Jesus seeks relationship. Jesus seeks relationship. We keep referring to Revelation 3:20. I think the last 3 weeks we've quoted it, haven't we? It is the heart of Jesus, the seeking Savior. Jesus himself said in Revelations, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I like the way the NLT says it, and I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Do you see Jesus that way? That he wants to be your friend. John 15:15, Jesus said to the disciples, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. What is he after? He's wanting a personal relationship. This is what separates us from the other religions of the world. Jesus has come down from heaven. In every other religion, they're reaching up to heaven. Now heaven's coming down to us. In what way? To walk among us, to be sympathetic with our weakness. In Luke 7:33, it's not on the screen. This is from the New International Version. Jesus said this, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said he had a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I hope somebody would say that about me. Are you a friend of sinners? Are you making it easy for people to see Jesus? Jesus is wanting a relationship, isn't he? He knows us. He knows us by name. And for what purpose? But to enter into a personal relationship with. That's what Jesus is trying to say. He's demonstrating it through Zacchaeus. He's the bottom of the barrel of this community, and that's who Jesus chooses to reach out to and establish a personal relationship with. I want you to notice something about Jesus we could learn from him. It says the Son of Man came eating and drinking. You ever notice Jesus either leaving a dinner or going to one? Most of his conversations were around a meal? I wonder. That's why the church has so many meals, right? It brings God pleasure. He loves it. Meals are great. And listen, when we have a meal, it's a little different in our culture. In fact, I was having breakfast with somebody on the east side of Wichita this week, and we ordered our breakfast. We got our meal. And the waitress comes up just a few minutes after she gave us our meal, gave us the ticket, and said, hey, pay me when you can. Just pay me. I'm not rushing you or anything. Yeah. My friend turned to me and goes, I think they need this table. Yeah. Why? Because it's a money-making table. We got to get these people out so we can get other people in. But in this culture, if you went to someone's home for dinner, plan on staying several hours. Because the meal was a place of connectivity. You didn't have a meal with just anybody. So why does Jesus come eating and drinking? Why does he spend so much time around the table? I call it table ministry. I think that's one of the ways people can see Jesus. You might consider. I think we can let people know that Jesus knows them by name. He knows their situation. And he wants to have a personal relationship with them. Can I look at a scripture? Just this is from the New King James. We have it listed there, just Luke 15. I'm not going to read it all to you. But you know the story, right? In fact, isn't it interesting how this chapter starts? Listen, sound familiar? Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. What's with Jesus? Do sinners want to spend time with me? They were drawn to him. Why? They knew he loved them. They knew he cared for them. And here's a similar response. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured again, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Of course he does. He's a seeking Savior. He came to seek and save the lost. In one other scripture, he said, "I did not come for the well, I came for the sick. That's why I'm here." And so he tells three stories. You know them, right? The first story is about sheep. He said there was 100 sheep. A guy had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost. Strayed away, wandered away, didn't know where he was. So what does the shepherd do? He takes the 99, he secures them in the fold, puts somebody there to watch him, and he goes out looking for the one. I believe Jesus values one. You're going to see it in these parables. He's saying, one is important to me. Everyone is important to me. I know them by name. And he goes and finds this sheep, and what does he do? He puts him on his shoulders and walks, takes him back. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have told that sheep, listen, in payment for your sin, you must walk back. I remember, some of you know my testimony. I was in a reform school as a kid, and it wasn't uncommon for us to find ways to run away. And one time, a couple of us guys, in the middle of the night, we took off. We even slept on a bridge underneath the Mississippi River, which was, when I think about it, it was a little crazy. We could have fallen off into the water, but we were hiding, and we spent several days on the run. We made it all the way back to St. Louis. And we got picked up by the police, and they put us, you know, we wouldn't tell them who we were. So finally, they wouldn't feed us or nothing. So finally, we told them who we were, and then they didn't believe us. So you couldn't win. Even if you told the truth, they didn't believe you, you know. So finally, they called the place, where this institution where we were, and they sent two guys in a car to get us. And they picked us up. And you know what they did? The first thing they did, they stopped at a Steak and Shake and ordered hamburgers and French fries, but not for us. And we rode, it was 150 miles, smelling French fries and hamburgers, but not for us. They wanted us to walk back. They want us to walk. That's not Jesus' heart. He'll take you right where you are. Even in your own stupidity, Jesus will meet you there because he wants you to see him. He wants you to know. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. You can't tell him anything. He knows your heart's desire. And he's come to have a personal relationship with you. And so he helps. He brings the sheep home. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd say if I had 100 sheep and I only lost one, cost of doing business. Not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, one is important. The next story, a lady loses a coin, right? Now, she probably had a necklace, had 10 coins on her necklace, and she lost one, right, ladies? And it fell on the floor, and she couldn't find it. It was nighttime. So what does she do? She moves all the furniture, lights a lamp, and searches all night till she finds that coin. I got a question for you. How many people are going to count the coin on your necklace? You think anybody's going to notice one is missing? In the kingdom, they will. And why don't you wait till morning to find it? Because it's urgent. Do you see the message Jesus is trying to send? And then there's the prodigal son, my favorite story. He goes off in loose living, squanders prostitution, who knows what he was doing, but prodigal living. And then he comes to the end of himself. He runs out of all his money. He comes home and he says to his father, "I'm just going to be a slave in your house. I'm not coming back as a son." And the father says, "No way, Jose. You are my son. You'll always be my son." Gives him a robe, puts a ring on his finger, has a big party. And how many of you think that story's not fair? See, you don't understand the seeking Savior. You don't understand the kingdom. I mean, our Father knows about all our prodigal living, but he still receives us as his children. You see, you can't not be his son or his daughter. And so the son comes with this offer, but the father doesn't even entertain it, and he receives him back as a son. But the elder brother is like the crowd in the story, and he said, "What are you doing? He does not deserve this kind of treatment. I have been a good boy. I've done everything you've always said, but you never threw a party for me." See, the reality is both boys had the same problem. They didn't understand the heart of the father. It was a seeking heart, a loving heart. To have a relationship, that was what's more valuable than anything. And I want you to notice something. In every one of those stories, it ends with rejoicing. It ends with rejoicing, and it's the same Greek word used in this story when Zacchaeus comes out of the tree with joy. Same word. Whenever you find that word in Greek, it always is tied to somebody coming into a personal relationship with Jesus. And there's more joy in heaven over one, the value of one. I want you to be convinced of that today. You are valuable to God. Yes, you. Yeah, but God loves all of you. Yeah, I know he loves the whole world, but he loves you, and he knows you by name. Amen. Let's go to number four. This is important. This is a word I've developed in my own vocabulary in this story. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Notice in this story, I believe something Jesus is really seeking from his, he wants a joyful grace obedience. Grace obedience. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the difference between delight and duty. Delight, there's a difference, all right? Two people can be doing the same thing, one out of duty and one out of delight. Here, Zacchaeus does something. Now, keep in mind, what happened in chapter 18? There was the rich young ruler, and what did he do? He went away sad. Jesus said, what does Zacchaeus do? Without even being asked, he offers half his money to the poor, and he's rich. That's probably a lot of money. And then what does he do? He says, "I'm going to repay anybody that I stole from, anybody the mob bosses shook down, I'm going to give them back 400%. 1 John 5:3, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How many of you think his commandments are burdensome? Wink at me. I'll tell you why. It's because it's not done out of joy and grace. You're doing it legalistically. You're doing it out of duty. You're trying to win God's favor. You're thinking, well, I got to be good. That's what God expects, you know, and if I'm not, God will be unhappy with me. What happens if instead love is your motivation? John 14, 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. I do what I do, not because I have to, because I want to. The rich young ruler, he thought that he had to. Remember, he gave the whole list of all his good things he did. You know, I keep the law, I do all this stuff, blah, 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 blah. What was he? He was being legalistic. Jesus then raises the issue of money because he knows his heart. He walks away sad. Zacchaeus has an encounter. He falls in love with Jesus. I don't know what happened at that dinner. I don't know what they said, but I can imagine it was a long dinner. And he fell in love with Jesus. It was just a natural overflow out of his life to see this grace obedience. Romans 2:4. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not really realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Why do I repent? Because of God's kindness. Because of his love for me, it changes my life. And here, Zacchaeus, it just overflows out of his life. When you come to Christ, you should be filled with joy. I have a hard time with joyless salvation. I see it all the time. It's like drudgery. It's so hard living the Christian life. I got to give up all the good times. And you haven't met Jesus. Because when Jesus encounters your life, you'll be overflowed with joy and grace, and his commandments won't be burdensome. It'll flow out of a yielding heart. It'll just bubble over. I think Zacchaeus was having a good time. What do you think? We follow the teachings of Christ with joy. We delight. Our delight and devotion is what God is after, not duty. You can be obedient, but it can be legalistic. No joy. And it will be burdensome to you. I believe God's wanting to introduce to you something totally different. Amen? You ready for the plus one? This is the one that'll, man, When I read this, because I've always read it, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is seeking true sons and daughters of Abraham. Now, when I read that, I thought, well, yeah, he's a Jew. He's a Jew. Naturally, he would say that. I think it's not that. Especially if you listen to the previous words of Jesus. He spoke to Jewish people. Some people even said to him, we're sons of Abraham. He said, no, you're not. You're sons of the devil. You're not true sons of Abraham. And he began to teach and instruct. Consider these scriptures with me, will you? This is awesome. This is awesome. I want you to see yourself here. Galatians 3, 6 to 9. What he declared over Zacchaeus, he's declaring over us today. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. See, some are children of Abraham, are Jews, but outward, he says, I'm talking about inward. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. Listen to this. Listen to this. Receive this. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So here it is. I didn't say this. It's what the scripture says. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. That's what Jesus was saying. The words spoken to Zacchaeus was looking down through time. Even what we're going to celebrate hasn't happened yet, but Jesus saw it. Hadn't happened yet. 13, verses 13-14. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoings. Your curse is what he took. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Are you getting this? Oh, it gets better. Keep reading. Verse 26 through 29. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. And there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. He's talking to us. You are his heirs, and God's promises to Abraham belong to you. Now, I look at that statement totally different. When he looked at Zacchaeus and said, you are a true son of Abraham. I don't even know if Zacchaeus could understand it totally because it hadn't happened yet. But he was looking down through time and he was declaring, yes, that you and I are sons and daughters of Abraham. And our Savior came to accomplish this in your life. Don't lose your wonder or your wow at all of this. Today, this week, man, I looked at this. I went, wow, I am one blessed dude. And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a son of God. And Jesus came and revealed himself to me. He called me by name. Do you remember it? He entered me into a personal relationship with him of great value. He has called me to joyful grace obedience. I'm having the time of my life obeying Jesus because it's not duty anymore. It's just a lot of fun. Try it. Switch gears. Take a new look at this. Maybe you need to climb up in a tree. And let Jesus call you down. I believe that's what Jesus wants to do this morning. He wants to do all these things. I wonder who here today, you've never really received the call of Jesus. Now I know, I believe in this story we see a couple things that we often argue about. We have the Calvinists. right? Don't raise your hand. You believe the sovereignty of God. God calls you. God's, you know, he's predestined you. Or maybe you're an Arminian. What's that mean? Well, you believe in that it, there's a faith issue here that I enter into and I respond by faith to the call. What's in this story? Both. Maybe they're both true. Is that possible? Yeah. Jesus, I believe, predestined this moment. He knew about it. How do I know that? The scripture says, whom God, through Christ, I believe, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So there is a foreknowledge with God. But Zacchaeus had to receive the call, get down out of the tree and respond. So I think they're both present in this. There's no need to fuss over it. Just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. Love the sovereignty of God. Embrace your response by faith to him. And maybe that's what God's calling you to today. Maybe you're a Zacchaeus. You say, well, I'm not a mob boss. That's another problem we have. You think you're better than. I'm no better than Zacchaeus. In fact, I am Zacchaeus. And Jesus came looking for me. Do you remember it? Maybe this is your day. Jesus is calling. He invited himself into his home. That's what he wants. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. We'll share a meal as friends. Because that's God's heart for you. Amen. We're going to come to the table this morning. I don't know what your one thing is. I know what my one thing is. I kind of got all engrossed in being a son of Abraham this week. That was my one thing. Maybe yours is something else. But as Brian comes and plays for us, I want you just to pause for a moment and prepare your heart to come to the table, because I believe this is a table that shouts at us that Jesus came, as he declared, to seek and to save the lost. He could have just said, I came to save the lost. We'd have been okay with that, wouldn't we? But I'm glad he put that other part in there. I came to seek and to save the lost. He came looking for Zacchaeus that day. And maybe today he's looking for you. He's calling you out of the crowd. And don't listen to the crowd. Well, the crowd will shout things. They'll tell you you're no good and God's not going to have you. Don't you listen to them. You listen to Jesus. He's saying, I want to come to your house today. What's he saying? I want to have a personal relationship with you. We're going to break bread together. It's going to be so powerful that your life is going to change. You got to know something about what Zacchaeus did about paying people back. The law required if you sold money, you would pay back 20% more than you stole. So if he stole from you, you get 120% back. What does Zacchaeus say? I'm going to give you what? 400%. What is that? That's over the top, joyous, gracious obedience. That's like, bam, I'm not just going to squeak by. I'm so full of God right now. I'm going to go over the top. I'm not going to worry about having enough. I'm going to do it. But there's something else that I didn't realize till this week. There was a time in the Old Testament where you gave 400%. And I think Zacchaeus knew it, and he knew something about his sin. The only time you paid 400% is if there was a death. If you killed somebody's oxen or you destroyed somebody's life. I think Zacchaeus looked at his sin. He said, I'm as guilty as that guy. I'm going to give 400%. Wow. Understand your depravity and come to him. And then let God do it. Take it from there. I believe the joy and grace that he puts into your life will change everything about you. I don't think Zacchaeus stopped being a tax collector. I don't know. I think he just became a better one. I think he became an honest one. And I've seen people come to Jesus and they change their business. Because let's face it, sometimes, you know, I've seen it. I've been in business. I know what can happen. The dollar, the mighty dollar, causes Christians to do things they should never do. But when you get so full of the love of God, you won't be able to help yourself. And you're going to have a response like, I bet that blew Jericho apart. I can't even imagine. I wish there was more written. When I get to heaven, what happened in Jericho after this? Wow, I bet it was explosive. Well, it could be that way right now for us. Amen? Amen? Would you prepare your heart as we come to this table? If you've never answered the call, you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never come out of the tree, you've never invited Jesus into your life, this is your time. And I encourage you to come, maybe even for the first time, and take this cup and bread, just saying, I believe, because that's what happened to Zacchaeus. He came down, he believed, and his life was changed forever, and it affected everybody around him. And that's what's going to happen for us. Amen? Amen? Father, as we prepare our hearts today, we come realizing this wonderful kingdom truth today. You are a seeking Savior. You came to seek us out. You came to seek and save the lost. You didn't come for the well. You came for the sick. And we thank you and we receive this cup and bread today. And we remember what you've done. And we celebrate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If this is your first Sunday partaking of the cup and bread, I'd like to meet you after service and pray with you and walk with you. For those of you who've been taking this a long time, I hope that it's still fresh to you. Isn't it interesting? Another meal. Another meal. It was God's heart from the beginning that he would celebrate the Passover, a meal. And Jesus, at the Last Supper, do you see it? Do you see what this is? This is what he's after. And we're going to celebrate it today. And I'm just grateful. I'm so grateful that Jesus came and sought me out. And he sought me out when the crowd said no. Everybody said, that's a bad boy. Jesus said, yeah, I know. But I'm calling him. And I'm going to change his life. And I'm telling you, he can change your life today too. Amen. Are you excited about this a little bit? Well, next Sunday, we're going into the city. We just had Zacchaeus. And now we're moving. We're getting closer to why Jesus came, to fulfill this very scripture, to seek and save us. And I'm so grateful. Father, I thank you for this cup and bread. Lord, we confess our sins to you today. We know the flesh always wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It's an ongoing thing, at least it is in my life. And I'm so grateful that your provision is fresh and new for me and your mercy is new every morning. And I receive it today. And this cup and bread is what made it possible. It reflects to us your death and your burial and your resurrection. Thank you. I don't know why that doesn't seem like enough right now, but I guess that's where I'll leave it today. Thank you. But may my thanks be expressed in how I live my life. I love you, Lord. I love you and you love me. That changes everything. We receive this cup and bread and we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? I want to remind you, Holy Week starts next week. We'll begin with Palm Sunday, April 10th, both services. The Last Supper drama will be Thursday, Monday, Thursday is what we call it. If you've never been, you'll want to come be a part of that. It will be a great blessing to your soul. Bring the children because it has such a powerful image for them. They will have a lot of questions when they leave, so be ready. And then, of course, Easter Sunday. I know usually Good Friday we go to the Warren, but there just wasn't something. I didn't want to just do it to be doing it. They didn't have a movie that I thought would meet our needs, so we'll probably maybe look at that next year. So for this week, we just want you to prepare your hearts after Thursday. Just get ready for Easter Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm going to be giving you, each of you, a little packet, two packets. No bunny loves you like Jesus. And we'll have some little bunny tweets. What do you call them? Peeps, whatever they are. I know they're good. Don't eat them. Give them away. All right, give them away. No one will turn you down. But you need to sow it. Don't throw it. Ask God to tell you who to give it to and invite somebody to church Easter Sunday, all right? You give it to a waitress at a restaurant. Give it to your neighbor, a friend. God will tell you. But find it. Just walk up. It's got a map on the back, the time of service, and that's beautiful words. Hey, listen, I know everybody thinks about the bunny this time of year, but it's Jesus who loves you. Let's make it easy for people to see Jesus. Amen? Amen. If you need prayer, I'm going to dismiss you and pray over you. You're free to go. But I hope this week you'll not forget this message as I haven't, and I'll continue to brood over it because I don't want to just be a hearer of the word. I want to be a doer, so I encourage you to really consider it. Text me your one thing, what God has spoken to you. I get encouragement from that. I'm always interested in what you heard. I know what I said, but I don't know what you heard. So please feel free to do that. It's a great encouragement. I encourage you to do that. But just begin to prepare your heart for this next week. And if you have, you just need to be encouraged today. You have physical need in your body. We'll anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith over you. If you maybe there's something in this message you want me to agree with you on, I'll stay behind as long as necessary. I'd love to pray with you. And if you took communion for the very first time today, please come and talk to me. I want to pray for you by name. I want to know your name. See, I'm terrible with names, but God isn't. God isn't. Know that today. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come together with your church. It is an honor. It is a privilege to stand in this place. I don't take it for granted. I pray that you had favor today with what was said. I pray that you will speak to us, not just corporately, but individually. As we leave this place, all to your glory and honor, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.